before you get baptized, you need to believe. And then it says, and then teach them the word of the Lord to do all that what Jesus has said. And Jesus will be with us until the end of time. So it's not just like some people say, oh, that's just for the disciples. Well, it says Jesus will be with us till the end of the age. And so the disciples already kicked the bucket. And so obviously if Jesus can be the end of the age, it's got to continue and we're the ones. And what are the principal reasons discipleship does not happen? From my experience, these are the reasons. One, believers don't know what the gospel is. Two, believers don't know how to present the gospel. Three, believers don't know the word of God. And four, believers don't know the power of the word of God. And so in regard to believers not knowing what the gospel is, I found when I went to Calatayud and then I just asked, well, how did you become a Christian? Or how did you get reconciled with God? Or how is it that you know you're going to be with God after you die? And I got all kinds of things. Well, I started going to church, and my life changed. It was like all fuzzy, and I said, well, so that was what I found there at this church, that people couldn't tell me the gospel. And so, yeah, I found sometimes that's the ignorance is not just there in Spain, but in other places. I imagine it's not that way here, but anyway, but I'll go ahead and give you the answer. What is the gospel? And to me, my favorite passage to explain the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And so I go ahead and skip down some verses and where he says, now this is it, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So the 2 points of the gospel, Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scripture. Well, you read Isaiah 53 and other passages, and it speaks about someone's going to die for our sins. And we went, well, that's Jesus, when you read the New Testament. And then he was buried, and that's the evidence that he died. You bury dead people, unless you go to Guanajuato and find some of the mummies that they didn't get quite dead. But anyway, that's another story in Mexico. But anyway, you bury dead people. So Jesus died and he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, and then in accordance with the scriptures, in like Psalm 16, talking about his resurrection. And then it says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The evidence that he was raised from the dead is Cephas saw him and the 12 disciples saw him. And then I like the verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So there are 500 witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. We knew that Jesus died, and then we saw him alive. Again, he rose from the dead. 500 witnesses. Like 2 or 3 is enough to confirm a testimony according to the Old Testament, but here 500. So anyway, that's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus rose again. And so, if we're going to communicate the gospel of Jesus, you need to communicate Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose again. If you get fuzzy-wuzzy and just say, well, I accepted Jesus in my heart, I start going to church, you're not communicating the gospel. Here it is. Now, this is the gospel that I preach, Paul says. Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose again. So please, communicate that when you're telling people the gospel. The believers don't know how to present the gospel. Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so if we don't communicate the gospel, we're not experiencing the power of God's word to change people's lives that they might have eternal life and be reconciled with God. So it's so important that we communicate the gospel. And then the importance of the gospel in making disciples in Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to the city, what's the gospel? Jesus what? Died for our sins and Jesus what? There we go. Preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So in order to become a disciple, the first step is that they have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins and He rose again. And then they're making disciples. It says, and had they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Before telling the good news, we need to tell people the bad news. So many times we just say, God loves you. You know, well, if you start there, then people say, well, of course. I'm such a good guy, you know. But so we need to make it clear, if they don't understand that the bad news, they're not going to understand that God is being a gracious, merciful God. So we need to start with the bad news. And all are separated eternally from God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us can get with God because of our sins. And so are you ready to give account of your life to God? So that's a good question to ask. Are you ready to face God for your life? You know you're going to have to give an account for all the things you've done. Are you ready? One part about evangelism is asking good questions. And so we need to think about what good questions we can ask people to start the conversation. How can I start telling people about Jesus? Well, you need to think about some good questions to ask them. Because if you just start telling them about Jesus, that, I'm not interested. But if you ask a question, then it allows them to... So I encourage you to come up with good questions. Are you ready to face God? But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So first is that we're accountable to God for our sins. We're going to have to give account. One day we'll face the Lord. Are you ready? But praise God, Jesus died for our sins. That's His love. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to explain that the wages of your sin is death, eternal separation from God, and then to explain, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we don't earn eternal life by doing good works. You all know this verse, I'm sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't depend on what we do. So we need to explain that to folks. And if it's not by our good works, then what? Jesus said, what? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. And then John 3:16. If you haven't got this one, question your salvation. That's what happened to a brother in Mexico. That he was going to go to, he had an invitation to go to Emmaus Bible College. It was very interesting. He went to the American Embassy. And so this guy at the American Embassy said, so you're going to go study at a Bible college. Yep. Tell me John 3:16 by memory. And because he's able to say John 3:16, he got approved. And so that's interesting. He must have been a believer in Jesus. Said, well, I'll check you out. If you're really going to, if you don't know John 3:16 and you're going to Bible school, something's wrong. But anyway, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So praise God that God gives us the opportunity that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, that He died for our sins, He rose again, He gives us eternal life. And we won't perish. Be with Him forever. And so then the question, are you going to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Or be separated from God forever? There, I like to think of there's Jesus, even though that's not Jesus literally, but the idea is He's got His hand there. Are you going to reach for it? And that's the only one that's there. There's no other hand. Or there's a rope coming from heaven and that's it. That's Jesus extending God's grace to be saved. There it is. If you don't take it, you're lost. Jesus is the only way, and there's no other. And so it's just like this guy, this person there in the water. If you don't take the hand of Jesus, you're not going to be there. So it's so important that we trust in the Lord Jesus. And since we have trusted in Jesus, I thought it was interesting we sang this song. I thought it encourages us to worship God. And so, why don't we sing it again? And when I think that God is unbearing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, unto thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, unto thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Anyway, that should be the result when you get to know that, hey, I've got eternal life with Jesus. I want to praise God. I want to worship God and just say, I can't believe God. Not believe, but I just can't understand God being so gracious and merciful to me, a sinner. I do believe. But I'm so thankful. It's just it's like, well, God, why would you even bother with me? But anyway, if Jesus is Lord, say, okay, I trust in Christ. I don't hold to lordship salvation, but I believe in lordship baptism. That's what it's a free gift. But when you get baptized, you're saying, I want to baptize and teach them to do all that I have taught them. So that's the first step of saying, Lord, you're Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus is number one, more important than my own life, more important than my parents, more important than my kids. He's number one. And if he's not, what's wrong with you? He's the one. You're not going to be worthy to follow him. Jesus is Lord of our lives. Romans 14. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14:8. And it's like, that was one of the things of trying to encourage the family of Moisés with Maria, who died October the previous year. And just to say, we live for the glory of God. And we die for the glory of God. And so, even though with her cancer, and her time there at the hospital, everyone knew, the nurses, doctors, others, she loved the Lord Jesus. And they just, every time people would come in, they would sense the peace of God in this room. And so I just told her, I said, you know that you'd like to live, but you are giving glory to God. And that's the most important thing we can do with our lives. You can say, I've given glory to God in my life and my death. You've reached what the purpose of what you're here for. And so that's to encourage us that when whatever struggle we're going through, just remember, are you giving glory to God? Are you giving glory to God with your attitude and sickness and in difficulties? We're just like, I got to give glory to God 2 days ago when I visited there with my in-laws, and I get with all that flooding and rain there around Kingsland, you know, the bridge washed out. Well, there were my in-laws. There's so much water, the car gets stuck. The two front wheels get stuck in the mud, sink. And I said, thank you, God. Glory to God. And so I always like to do with that with my kids when we had trouble on the highways in Mexico and car problems and consider it pure joy. Praise God for this flat tire. So the kids thought I was nuts, but I said James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy whenever you encounter embarrassed trials and troubles. And so we need to realize, hey, this is an opportunity to give glory to God. And so it was good. I got to know these redneck neighbor guys because they helped pull me out. And so I got to know them and thank the Lord for the opportunity. So I knew the Lord had something in mind for me getting stuck in the mud. So anyway, the Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and we give glory to Him in our lives, and we give glory to Him in our death. And furthermore, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so we don't want that to happen. We want to proclaim the Lord Jesus with our lives and our actions and our words. And don't be ashamed of him around people. And sometimes we fall. Sometimes we mess up, like Peter. But praise God, you pick yourself up and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, and give me grace and courage to stand strong for the Lord in the next opportunity. Give me another opportunity, Lord, to tell this person about Jesus. And believers don't know the Word of God. This is another reason that discipleship doesn't occur. Paul's example of teaching, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, the word of God, and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so by teaching people the word of God and the whole counsel of God, I know that's what you do here. That's where I started. Teaching from Genesis to Revelation. And so that's what we need to be doing with people, to get them to have wisdom and knowledge from Genesis to Revelation. And that's how I started here. God worked in me, and I just couldn't get enough of God's Word on Sunday. You know, I had to be listening to more Bible teaching during the week. And Jim and I, we'd be listening to tapes, and couldn't get enough. And so I encourage you also just to continue on, just get more and more of God's Word in your heart. To understand the whole counsel of God, which is able to build you up. And that's the way we're going to be built up, is knowledge of God's Word. And then the power of the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, you want to be equipped for everything in this life? The Word of God. So we need to know the Word of God. We're going to be ready for everything in this life. And what example of memorizing Scripture? So I encourage you to memorize Scripture. Does Jesus give us? You know the passage, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, what did Jesus say? It is written. And you know that he said three times there, it is written, it is written. He quoted the Scripture from memory. And he wasn't going to change the stones into loaves of bread. He's going to depend on the Holy Spirit, the faith in God, and the Word of God, just like we do. He's the example for us to follow. We need to memorize the Word of God. And you say, well, my brain is sort of like Teflon, nothing sticks. Well, you just have to keep at it. Put the Word of God, a verse there on the refrigerator. Every time you open the refrigerator, put the verse on the mirror. Every time you look yourself in the mirror, read the verse, review the verse, or right there as you go out the door, hey, there it is, I'm going to read it again. And we did as a family, memorize one verse a week with our kids. And so I had a ton of verses memorized, and we review it, and I thank God that they still remember, not all of them, but They would tell me, I'm so thankful that we memorized that scripture because when I was at college, something this or that another, and that verse, a verse of scripture would come to my mind. Oh, yeah, I remember memorizing that. And so I found that as child rearing, that was the best thing I could do, was put the Word of God in my kids' hearts. And then when they grew older, that Word of God, the Holy Spirit would use it in their lives. Well, and that's why I thought, well, if it worked in my kids, I'll work it with discipleship as well. I mean, it's scriptural, but also from experience, I saw how God worked in my kids, and I've seen how it works in people's lives and my own. It's so important to memorize God's Word and trusting in the Word of God. And to me, this verse has to be one of my favorite verses because I've seen it happen over and over, just sort of like the song we sang, this ancient words, changing you and changing me. Just like this verse says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And that's been, to me, one of the most wonderful things I've seen in discipling, is seeing people's lives change, where people have trouble in marriage or family or anger or drunkenness or addictions or amazing what God's Word can do when people memorize the Word of God and the Word of God changes them and they say, wow, praise God. And that's what I did with our kids as well. It's like I saw Joshua was the most disobedient of our kids and he was also the most astute as well, it seemed like, because I'd be working on Bible verse memory, and he'd say, are we memorizing this verse because I just did? I said, yes. You know, something about not sharing or being prideful or angry or, anyway, so there's a verse that I can put to practice in a person's life, and it worked in my kids, and I worked in folks in Mexico, and I worked in folks in Spain, and I was worked here in the States, and God's Word is powerful. If people will believe in God's Word, obey God's Word, God will do a wonderful work in you. Inductive Bible studies. I've gotten away from filling in the blank Bible studies and gone to inductive is more my joy because it's a double whammy, you might say. Because they're not only learning God's Word, but they're also learning to how to study the Bible on their own. And it's such a joy to see people study God's Word on their own and coming to, oh, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I need to do. And then they're doing it on their own, not just when they're with me at the Bible study, but they're learning. And so I really encourage you all to do inductive Bible studies. What a joy to prepare them and to learn how to observe, interpret, and apply God's Word, along with outlining the passage, main points, and Bible verse memory. And then I added it after a while with what we did there in Spain and said, okay, give me a song from our hymn book that would go along with us, so that you can sing something that goes with this passage. And so it's a joy to see when you can encourage people studying the scriptures and they learn. Because at the first, when we did the inductive Bible study, it's like, okay, we're looking at this passage, but then they want, like we're looking at Ephesians, and then they're wanting to go pull up something out of Galatians. I said, wait, we're here in Ephesians. Don't be jumping over there. We're in this. And I said, it's okay to jump there when we can't find the answer here, but try to find the answer here. So the way I started was come up with 10 questions from the passage. You come up with whatever question comes to your mind from this passage. I would say verses 1 to 10, and they'd come up with the questions, and I said, you come up with the answers, whichever way you can find it, you know, book, internet, whatever. You come up with the answer. And so then they'd come up with the answer, and then I said, okay, you're out of the passage. At first, it was really just trying to keep them in the passage, in the context. So it was really important to context, and then the importance of staying in the same book, don't keep jumping out, stay here. Anyway, so after, you know, I kept drilling that, and so I was really thankful. And then they got that, and then it's like then doing word studies and so forth. And God, like I already shared this morning about the Lord, and she looked up in the Bible dictionary, libation. Here she only like 1 month old in the Lord. And so she looks up libation and was able to explain it. Like, wow, she's only a month old in the Lord, and here she's explaining this in our little group. And she found the answer. And so, you know, and I would say to him, oh, you get a star. You know, pretend star, because like every little kid in Sunday school, you know, you got a gold star. So I'd do that with each of them, and they get a laugh out of it, but they were encouraged. And so, you know, like I said, the men and women, they just really have grown thankful. So I encourage you to do inductive Bible studies. Believers don't know the power of the Word of God. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. So are you and I obeying Jesus? Are we examples to others? Making disciples is not just academic, but a personal relationship with the Lord and His people. So it's not just communicating information and say, well, I communicated the info and now it's up to them. That's not it. Look at what Paul says. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, there's the information, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And so we need to remember that it's not just communicating information, but communicating our love and lives to these people. For example, in prayer, praying for your disciples. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras was committed to praying, struggling, because prayer takes time. So it's some, you know, it's like, I'd rather go do something else rather than pray for these folks. You know, and this just really hit me with my life, that I need to be praying for disciples, because with the first church plant I did, I have to admit, I communicated the content and they trusted in Christ, and then I thought, well, okay, it's done. And then God worked in me, oh, wait a minute. I need to be praying for them, struggling for them. And for example, Jesus with his disciples, can we pray for 1 hour? And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? I mean, just 1 hour, at least. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus looks like 1 hour is nothing. That's at least. I'll let you figure out if that touches your heart, about praying an hour. Paul's concern for the believers. For example, the Thessalonian trust in Christ. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So, I mean, it wasn't just communicating truth. He was concerned for their lives. How are they doing? Are they standing strong in the Lord? Are they going on telling others about Jesus? Or is it just, you know, they got it down academic and that's it? You know, are their lives committed to the Lord? And are you committed to them? And this one really was convicting. What would Paul say of us regarding our concern for those we disciple or for the others in our church? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. There's no one else that really is concerned about you. But Timothy is. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. That's convicting. They're more interested in other things than about your life. But Timothy, he's genuinely concerned about your welfare. And I plan on sending him to you because he loves you. He's concerned about your life. And that's an example for us in regard to the people that are around us that we're discipling or even in relationships in our church. Are we genuinely interested in what's going on in their lives? So we need to be Timothy's and not like the rest that seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. And so that's, if we're really discipling people, we're communicating the truth, but we're also communicating, I love you and I'm concerned down to my heart for your welfare. If we are disciples of Jesus, then what? We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. There you go. I mean, I think the Old Testament was sort of loose. I mean, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, well, that's the way I love. But Jesus said, no, you got to love as I loved you and gave my life for you. Oh, wow. That's my responsibility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just say, well, you got your life, I got my life, and I hope it goes well for you. I'll see you next Sunday. No, we're to be genuinely interested in the welfare of our brothers and sisters and be praying for them. We need to be examples for others to follow. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Anyway, I'm just saying that my life changed in some years back, that I need to be praying for the folks that come to Christ, that I've led to Christ or disciples. And so I'm committed to praying for them each day. And I was praying, I sent a message to the soldiers and I said, because like Paul says, I'm constantly praying for you. I said, well, I want to be an imitator of Christ, imitator of Paul. And I said, I just put a note, praying for you each day. And as one soldier said, because he's no longer there, he went on, for me? And said, yeah, for you, Andres. And then I mentioned, and your mother, Olga, and your father, Jorge, and also your girlfriend, Mary. So just let me. Okay, he's definitely praying because I remembered his parents by name. And so anyway, that also was this guy there in College of Youth. I'm not doing this to boast or anything. I'm just doing this to say that we can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. It's like this one guy that I had a conversation with there in College of Youth, and this one friend or sort of friend introduced me. He's a Christian. He's a pastor or something. They introduced me that way. And this guy says, I'm an atheist. And he says, don't try to convert me. And I said, I won't, but maybe God will. And he didn't like that. What do you mean? He didn't believe in God. But then I said, well, maybe God will. And anyway, so then I didn't see him for 4 years, and then I saw him, and I said it to him by his name, and I said his wife's name, and how do you remember my name and my wife's name? I said, well, I've been praying for you for 4 years now. Well, keep praying. So it didn't really have an effect, but anyway. But anyway, I just encourage you. I just commit time. I have a piece of paper, have all these people's names, and then I have it by memory, the different churches in my head, and so I memorize them each to pray for them each day. And I've got a memory like Teflon too. God's helped me to really follow this about praying daily for the folks that I'm concerned about. I've told them about Jesus and I've taught them, and I don't want to be like unlike Paul. I want to be like Paul. He says that he's like Epaphras, struggling daily, constantly in prayer for them. So I encourage you to do the same. And what is required for discipleship to take place? Believers need to know what the gospel is. What is it? Jesus what? Died, and Jesus rose again. Died for our sins, and Jesus rose again. Believers know how to present the gospel. You start with the bad news and the good news. Believers know the Word of God. We need to be committed to knowing Genesis to Revelation. And if those passages, I don't know what that's talking about. Well, try at your best. And then you can always put it on the shelf and say, well, Lord, next time I look at it, help me to understand it next time. But keep going and try to understand and obey God's Word. And remember what's applied to who. You know, don't be saying, I need to take a sacrifice to Jerusalem or something like that. But to accurately apply God's Word. And then know the power of the Word of God. That I'm going to obey God's Word and what it says. And trust Him. One of my favorite verses is when problems, cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. And I have my difficulties. And I'm so thankful for that verse. And then I just do it literally too. It's like, because, you know, it's going over and over in my mind when I'm trying to sleep. Oh, man, I want to sleep. And this kind of keeps coming back to me. And okay, I'm casting this on You, Lord. Oh, there it is. Cast this care on You. And I'm trusting in You with this. There. Sort of, okay, soul, it's in God's hands. Stop. Stop worrying. So I cast my cares on Him because He cares for me. Anyway, I thank God for the power of God's Word in my life and the power of God in your life. We can all just give glory to God for what God can do through the Word of God. And Lord willing, we can say, this is for me. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children or disciples are walking in the truth. And of course, I thank God for my four kids, but also thank God for the folks that come to the Lord and that they're walking, and that's my greatest joy. And my greatest joy is not for me to be speaking so much. I really get more joy hearing, like the four guys there in Spain, when they're speaking. Like, hey, praise God for what they're making progress. And so that really becomes our greatest joy, to see how God is working in other people's hearts. God's using us and seeing people grow in the Lord and serve the Lord and honor the Lord with their lives. So I'd really thank God, and I pray that that's your experience too, that you have this great joy of discipling, making disciples, and that will be your joy. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Any questions? I always ask for any questions because I read that in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, talks about if there are questions. I guess there was opportunity for questions at the end of a person's message. So. Okay. Well, then I guess it was clear as glass, not as mud. And I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just amazed that You would love us. And we deserve Your wrath, Your condemnation for all our sin. For there is none righteous, not even one. And what we deserve is the lake of fire for all our sinfulness. And Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ, the only perfect one. The only one that could save us, the only one who could die for our sins and rise again, because He was the only one that had the power. And He said, I have the power to give my life and to take it up again. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And Father, pray for anyone here that does not know, that pray that they would trust in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins and He rose again and offers us eternal life. And thank You for the promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if anyone thinks that they're good enough, we have to compare our lives with Jesus. The only way anyone can be accepted is to be as perfect as Jesus Christ. And none of us even can compare with the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his life, and thank you for his teaching. And I pray that you would help us to be obedient to your word, to memorize your word, to communicate the word of God, and pray that we would be examples for others with our lives and our love, and just that the Lord Jesus would receive all the glory and the honor. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and may Jesus be exalted in all that we do and say. Amen.